We move into the season of Lent, wandering in the wilderness with Jesus. The wilderness, not lush green wilderness with rushing mountain streams. We're talking about hot, dry, barren wilderness, where the hills are like dust heaps, and where the rocks are bare and jagged, and the air radiates heat like a furnace. It seems ironic that Jesus, who has just been called out and baptized and identified as God's beloved one, should immediately afterward find himself in this place of desolation. And having been in such a wilderness just several months ago, yeah, it feels like a place of desolation. But then again, maybe there's no irony here. After all, the people of Israel, right after their jubilation of being delivered out of slavery in Egypt, they find themselves wandering in the wilderness too. They wander there for 40 years, struggling to learn who God was calling them to be. And now we see Jesus on the hills of this mountaintop experience of profound blessing and calling and the anointing of God's Spirit. We see him wandering in the wilderness for 40 days, struggling to learn what it means to be God's beloved son. As he wanders in the wilderness, led by the Spirit, we're told, he becomes tired, famished. The high from his baptismal spirit experience wears off, and he catches a glimpse of what he has been chosen for. Yes, his calling will lead him into moments of pure joy and exhilaration and deep satisfaction. And there will also be hours and days and weeks of great demand and heavy expectation. There will be periods of doubt and exhaustion. There will be opposition to his work and intense conflict with the powers that be. There will be suffering, and there will be cross-bearing. It is here in this wilderness, in this vulnerable time, that the devil comes to tempt Jesus. Jesus, can you really trust that the one who calls you son will provide for you in the wilderness that lies ahead? Mindful of Jesus' hunger, he first tempts Jesus with bread. If you are the Son of God, the devil says, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. It's really very easy. If you are the Son of God, you have extraordinary power. Use it to satisfy your hunger. In this temptation, Jesus is confronted by his hunger, by his own physical hunger after having fasted for 40 days, but also to meet the needs, his hunger to meet the needs of all who will come soon to be with him, pressing in on him. His hunger to make things better, to alleviate suffering, to make sure that all are fed. I tell you, there's nothing wrong with this longing. These are noble aspirations. The devil reminds Jesus that if he is indeed God's son, he has the power to turn these hopes and these dreams into reality. Tempted though Jesus may be to trust in the power of bread, his response to the devil is firm. One shall not live by bread alone, he recites, recalling the words of Moses to the people of Israel as Moses reminded them of God's provision in the wilderness. Bread is important. Yes, it is. It is difficult for people to come to know themselves as children of the living and loving God when they are chronically hungry. And we see this concern in Jesus' ministry as he feeds the multitudes. And in this story, we also see Jesus turning away from the power of bread toward the one who provides it. A second temptation comes to Jesus as the devil shows him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. They are mine to give you, the devil informs him. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. Keep in mind, the world where Jesus lived was under the heavy-handed control of Rome and its economic, administrative, and military empire. They were living under Roman occupation. A regime change could only be for the good. I imagine this was a very tempting offer. If Jesus had power over all the nations of the world, think what he could do. He could make things right. He could bring justice and an end to suffering. All he needed to do was worship the devil. Once again, Jesus resists the devil's temptation. And once again, his response is grounded in Scripture. This time from Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Jesus knew that God's reign would not come through power seeking or power seizing, but through faithfulness to the way of God's vulnerable and persistent love. Jesus faces his third temptation on the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. In a sheer dropout, 450 feet below, lay the Kidron Valley. And the devil says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Jesus has done so well at rebuffing the devil's temptation with Scripture. Now the devil takes Scripture and uses it as a weapon of his own. It's written, he says, that God will command angels concerning you to protect you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Perhaps you will have recognized that these words come straight from Psalm 91, a little further in the psalm that we heard read this morning. Perhaps you're also wondering why Jesus would ever have been tempted to jump. Given my own dislike of heights, I don't understand it at all. But the temptation for Jesus, I think, is real. If Jesus jumped from the temple and was then swooped to safety at the last minute, it would be a convincing, very convincing sign to all the people that he was indeed the Messiah. Think of the following he would get. More importantly, it would be a convincing sign to himself. Perhaps needed reassurance that God was actually with him in a special way as he began this very, very challenging journey. Jesus knew that the road ahead was not going to be easy. How good it would be to have tangible proof that God would be there to protect him, to rescue him from the dangers that lay ahead. Again, Jesus resists by quoting Scripture, this time Deuteronomy 6:16. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Instead of clinging to the God who rescues us from pain, Jesus chooses to place his trust in the God who walks with us through thick and thin. Finally, having finished every test, the devil departs from Jesus until an opportune time. 40 days in the arid wilderness, fasting, praying, soul searching, without the comfort of human companionship, tempted by longings, good longings, that threatened to lure him away from his deeper sense of calling. And somehow, Jesus emerges from this time of testing grounded. His sense of self, his sense of calling, intact, perhaps even deepened. How did this happen? How did Jesus navigate? How was he able to navigate this treacherous space? You may have your own thoughts about that, but here are two things that I noticed. First, Jesus reaches deep into his faith tradition, into the story of his own people being tested in the wilderness for 40 years. He leans into that story, and he lives into its wisdom. In her reflection on the temptations of Jesus, Jan Richardson puts it like this. The devil's temptation shows that he knows the words of Scripture as well. Jesus' response, however, reveals that he knows even more. He understands the heart of these sacred texts. And here in the wilderness, the one who has steeped himself in those texts begins to understand how the ancient words of God are to take flesh in him as the living and incarnate Word of God. Not only does Jesus reach deep into his own faith tradition, he shows himself willing to let go. Again, in the words of Jan Richardson, once, twice, yet a third time, with every temptation, Jesus responds to the devil. Not this. Not this. Not this. With each response, he names what does not belong to him. With each answer, he gains clarity about what he needs to empty himself of in order to be who he came to be. The result? When he emerges from this wild space, when he has completed this liminal time of fasting and praying and wrestling and waiting, Jesus has a clarity that could not have come otherwise. It has taken a long time, this emptying, this clearing out, this letting go of what doesn't belong in order to find what does. But in taking the time, in venturing into that place, Jesus has found what he needs. As he enters his public ministry, he possesses a picture that is more complete, more whole. From discerning not this, not this, not this, he can now say this. We hear the this that Jesus embraces in just a few verses later in his hometown in Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This clarity of call and the empowerment of the Spirit to pursue it has been the blessing of this wilderness experience. This is the experience into which we are invited throughout this Lenten season. A journey into the wilderness with Jesus. There's nothing, really, I don't think there's anything like the wilderness to help us see ourselves as we are. In the wilderness, there are no distractions. There we come face to face with our vulnerability and our pain. There we can see more clearly our deepest motivations and our highest priorities. There we have the opportunity to ask, what does it mean to be the people that God has called us to be? So the wilderness, dry and barren though it be, can be considered a gift. A gift that allows us time and space to see ourselves as we really are. The wilderness is also a place of temptation. A place where we find ourselves prone to wander. Prone to wander from our true identity and our true calling as God's beloved ones. Place where we are prone to wander from God's paths that help us live out our belovedness in ways that bring more love into this world. The wilderness can be a frightening place where fear tempts us to flee toward whatever we think will bring us security, power, and control. Esteem and affection. And the wilderness is the place where we learn the futility of following these lesser gods. Wandering in the wilderness is not for the faint of heart. We dare not enter it without a blessing. Blessing is what carries Jesus to and through the wilderness. The blessing of baptismal waters still clinging to him. The blessing of his name, beloved, ringing in his ears. May we know this same blessing. As we move into the season of Lent, as we cross with Jesus into the wilderness, into the mystery that awaits us there. May we know this about ourselves, that our name, too, is beloved. In that spirit, hear and soak in this blessing from Jan Richardson. Beloved is where we begin. If you would enter into the wilderness, do not begin without a blessing. Do not leave without hearing who you are. Beloved, named by the one who has traveled this path before you. Do not go without letting it echo in your ears. And if you find it is hard to let it into your heart, do not despair. That is what this journey is for. I cannot promise this blessing will free you from danger, from fear, from hunger or thirst, from the scorching sun or the fall of the night. But I can tell you that on this path, there will be help. I can tell you that on this way, there will be rest. I can tell you that you will know the strange graces that come to our aid only on a road such as this, that fly to meet us bearing comfort and strength that come alongside us for no other cause than to lean themselves toward our ear and with their curious insistence whisper our name. Beloved. 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 Amen.